Exodus chapter 3, talking about Moses and the burning bush here. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a goodly land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Now come, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? Don't you wish you could have been there that day? The inflection I think I see here is something like this. What is your name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I'm getting tired of talking to you. I am that I am. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Father, be with us this morning as we look at your holy word. As Moses met on Mount Horeb and God spoke to him, this place is also holy ground. It's holy ground because you're here with us. Whether two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And Father, we are your people. We ask you to speak to us, make your will known to us. Lord, where we need encouragement, pray, Father, you'll give us that. Where we need strength, Father, give us that. Lord, for this that we have been talking about and the list of people on the back of our bulletin this morning, it's lengthy. Lots of physical ailments. Father, just touch those lives. You are God. Move in these lives. Be with us now as we look at your word. Speak to us its truths. Make it abundantly clear your will and your way in our lives. And we will honor the Lord Jesus today because we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. As you probably know, or maybe you don't know, actually I went to college. Yeah. I didn't know anything about any of this kind of stuff. So when I was in Korea, that's where I got saved, and a couple of my mentors there said something about how to do this, because I said, how do you do this? How do you preach? And one of them said, well, you can just go preach. Oh, okay. Then the other one was a little bit smarter, because he asked me, do you want to learn something before you go? Ah, yeah, that would be good. He said, well, then you could go to a Bible college or whatever. He said, you could go to college and then to seminary. College would be about 4 years, seminary three. So that would take you about 7 years to do that. And I thought to myself, I like that one. Because surely in the interim, the Lord will put on my heart that I heard him wrong. It wasn't go preach. It was go become a jet engine mechanic. But anyway, these guys were talking to me, and I thought, well, let's do the hard one. Because I had, the only thing that I ever wanted to accomplish in high school was to play ball. And the way to play ball was to make at least a C. My dad said, if you don't make C's, you don't play ball. So that was my motivation, make a C. And sometimes I actually did better than that, but, you know, in health or something like that, all you had to do is show up to get a B. I thought to myself, the college thing is probably not going to work out too good because I haven't studied most of my life in high school, and I've been in the Air Force for 4 years. I haven't studied any there, so I don't have these disciplines. And so the Lord will surely, maybe within the first semester, say, what are you doing here? I told you to go fix airplanes. So I went to college, and my advisor asked me what I was doing there. I said, you know, I was in Korea. I was in the Air Force, and it was there that in Korea that the Lord touched my life. I repented of my sins. I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I began to pray, and as I began to pray, I began to think about that the Lord wanted me to preach. He says, so you're going in the ministry. Yes, going in the ministry. He says, what parish are you going to... parish? He was Lutheran, see? I didn't have that lingo. He said, well, I don't know what you should do to go in the ministry. This is a college. You know? He said, I know what. A guy that's going into ministry ought to have some background in classical studies, literature, history, sociology, all those kind of things. And so we'll set you up that way. For the first 2 years, it doesn't make much difference anyway because there's almost all the courses are mandatory courses. You only have a couple that you can, you know, pick for yourself. He said, the second 2 years, that's going to be different. But he said, but you won't be here then. You'll be down in the University of West Florida, and there your advisor can help you out. So I started taking my college courses there at OWJC, went down to the University of Florida in Pensacola, and I met my advisor there and told him the same thing. In the sense, well, what are you doing here? Well, I got saved in Korea. I always notice that when you'd say something like that, most of these people went, you know. I remember when, isn't it funny how you can remember people, you know, this has been way longer than 10 years ago. Her name was Mary Stiegel, and she was a psychologist, and she taught psychology. And so she asked us in the very first class to stand up, say who you were and what you were doing there, something like that. So I get to me, I stand up, I say my name's Mike Harris. When I was in Korea, that's where I was saved. The Lord changed my heart and mind. I came back to school because I think the Lord was calling me to preach. And she was dumbfounded. She didn't know what to say about that. She usually had some kind of comment to tell people as they were going along. And she said something about that, education is the one thing that will always benefit you. And I said, well, I know another one. but she was really nice. Actually, she kind of took me under her wing and said, you know, this, you need to learn how to study. She said, you probably could pass this course if you studied. Oh, well, okay. And so she said, I usually give, you know, those tests that are A, B, C, D things. She said, but I normally give those, but I will give an essay test at the end of the year. She said, but if you're having problems, you know, with the A, B, C, D thing, she said, usually pick C. If you don't know, pick C. She said, statistically, tests are structured that way, that C is the right answer more than anything else. So if you don't know, just pick C. I don't know. I pick C a lot, you know. But passed her course. I go down to University of West Florida, talk to this guy, and he says, well, okay, you need some religion courses in. We actually have an Old Testament, New Testament course here. Oh, that's good. Dr. Moncastle will be your advisor. He was passing me off. So I go to talk to Dr. Mountcastle. Dr. Mountcastle says, yes, we have those. He said, but you need a well-rounded education, so what you need to do is have some classical Greek philosophy. Okay, cool. Classical Greek philosophy. You know, I actually did pretty good in that kind of stuff. So I'm telling you all that to say this name, Immanuel Kant. Who's heard of that guy? Todd, you had a misspent youth or something. Well, anyway, he was a very influential German philosopher during the Age of Enlightenment. And he wanted to put an end to what he saw in his era of feudal, speculative theories about the human experience. While resisting total skepticism, like David Hume at the time. Nietzsche, ever heard of that guy? Yeah, Nietzsche didn't like Kant. Nietzsche said that Kant was merely a sophisticated apologist for traditional Christian faith. Oh, maybe that's why I kind of liked Immanuel Kant. But Schopenhauer said, he is none of those things. He's an atheist. So, you know, here's Immanuel Kant, who's a traditional, sophisticated apologist for Christianity, or he's an atheist, one of the two. Well, listen, Kant questioned everything. Even his own self-realization. You know, in Hinduism, you find out if you achieve nirvana, Mahayana and Hinayana, Hinduism, that you'll find out that you are Atman. You know what that means? That you're God. So Kant questioned everything about his own reality, and he came up with a little catchy little saying. In English, it means, I think, therefore I am. In Latin, it is cogito, ergo sum. See, I learned something, you know. I think, therefore I am. Notice, from the scripture that we read this morning, Moses encountered the Lord God Almighty. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, after Moses was, who should I say, you know, God said, I am that I am. I always thought Immanuel Kant, he spelled his name with an I, Emmanuel, because he understood that in Hebrew, that letter was probably more an I than an E. So what was his name? Immanuel Kant. God with us. No wonder he finally came to the conclusion, I think, therefore, I am. God is the great I am. He does not have to explain himself. He is God. But of course, all throughout human history, we're always asking the question, who is God? Is there a God? Is God this? Is God Baal? Is God Allah? Is God Atman? Man has got a million things. After, of course, the fall of man in the garden, sin entered the world, and there was a great gulf fixed between God and man. And of course, between what? Man and man. Who was the first murderer in the Bible? Cain. He killed this guy he didn't know from the next country over. And he killed his own brother. Bob and I were having a very intellectual discussion on the COVID-19 out here. Listen, this is nothing new. We've been killing our brothers all along. But God is the creator of everything, and he says, I am who I am. Scholars call that the Tetragrammaton. They say that that is the sacred name of God. You know, in the Bible, we have something like El Shaddai. What's that? Lord God Almighty, right? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord is the one who heals. Jehovah Jireh, that's the Lord who will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord is the Lord of hosts. All those names are in the scripture. And we have a couple others. We have something like Adonai. We have Elohim. But all these names are descriptive names. They tell us something about the character and nature of God. But the name that God revealed to Moses was who he is. Never spoken in the whole universe until God Almighty spoke it to Moses. Wow. What a privilege, huh? When God tells Moses, I am, he's saying, I am the all-sufficient one. I am the self-sustaining one. I am that unmoved mover. I'm that first cause. Someone would say, oh, you're doing a cosmological argument there. Well, Parmenides, remember Parmenides? I told you I took Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy is kind of cool. It's fun. Parmenides said, nothing from nothing equals nothing. No, wait a second. That was a 60s song guy. He said, nothing comes from nothing. You have to have something, or you have nothing at all. So Kant says about himself, I think, therefore I am. So he starts out with the ground of being by saying, I am. I have no doubt that Dennis and Lisa are here today. Now, if I was in Hinduism, I would have doubt, because everything is Maya. All is illusion. No, there's reality. And God Almighty said to Moses, I am. The buck stops here. All these other notions are man-made attempts by sinful men to explain reality, to explain that to themselves, and come up with an answer for why they are here, or why they understand they're here, or the creation in existence whatsoever. But God said, tell Israel, I am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tell them, I am has sent you. You know what? Moses was privileged to be in the very sacred moment of history that God reveals himself to Moses. And he says, listen, go back and tell the children of Israel, they're going to ask you, go back and tell them, I am has sent you. Over in Exodus 3:15, it says, the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. And this is a memorial unto all generations. We did Memorial Day here not too long ago. A memorial is something that's supposed to keep us in remembrance of something. It's a statement of fact. Now listen, the Egyptians were pantheistic. They had many, many, many gods. Matter of fact, the Pharaoh himself considered himself what? A god. Literally, he considered, and you know, the devil's always at work. He's always at work. Because the Pharaoh thought himself a god, little g, but nevertheless, he thought himself a god. He was the son of Ra. Ra, of course, was the sun god. Now, he was a little confused, or he was trying to touch all bases, because he said, I'm the son of Ra, or I'm the incarnation of Horus, another god. Isn't that amazing? But Exodus 12 states for us that the Lord says, I am. And I am going to come against Egypt, and I am going to execute judgment. In so doing, God will demonstrate to Israel and Let's not forget the Egyptians, that all their gods and goddesses, this pantheon of gods and goddesses in Egypt, are false gods. They're powerless to move or bring about change. Now remember, in the scripture, when God executes this judgment, he sends what? Plagues. The first one was against the Nile, waters of the Nile. And you know, and I'm not going to stay there too long, that the Nile River was the heart of Egyptian civilization. If the Nile didn't flood and bring over that beautiful silt into the desert land, they'd have had nothing. Egypt was a desert country. It depended on the water of the Nile and the flooding of the Nile in the spring. And so God says, I'm going to start with the Nile. Judgment was directed at the Nile, the river. But what does the scripture say? It says that, Dean, if you had a water pot at home, my grandmother used to have a well, and we'd draw water and put it in a bucket, and we had a little dipper, that water, too, turned to blood. Isn't that amazing? Not just the river. The water in the water pot turned to blood. The water in the bucket turned to blood. Any place there was any kind of water whatsoever in all the land of Egypt, it turned to blood. God's pretty thorough. You see, Moses was demonstrating to the children of Israel and to anybody who wanted to see, I really am God. You see, Osiris was another god that was a god of Egypt. And he was supposed to have something to do with water. Hemetet was also a god, little g, of Egypt, and he had something to do with fish and things that lived in water. But when God turned the Nile into blood, not only was the river turned into blood, and not only did the fish die, what a stink that must have been, huh? And not only did you have a bucket of water in your house that turned to blood, you drew it out the day before, it wasn't even near the river, it was blood. Every place, all the water was turned to blood. Now, I'm going to think with you. Why did God do that? Well, he's challenging the main god of the Egyptians. Okay, I got that. But remember, the Egyptians, there arose a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Remember back there, very first part of Exodus? And he was afraid that the Israelites were growing too numerous, getting too many of these people up there in the land of Goshen. What can we do? Let's do a little bit of population control. Let's kill all the firstborn of Israel. Let's take them to the Nile and throw them in the river so that they'll either drown or they'll be eaten by crocodiles. Horrible, horrible. There's a kind of a back to this sermon this morning. The Egyptians had sought blood. And God said, all right, if you want blood, I'm going to give it to you till it comes out your ears. I am God. The Bible declares that God is a God of justice. Not social justice, but justice and judgment. And when he decides to exact justice, he says what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And boy, you know, when I got to this part, I thought to myself, oh Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on America, Lord. We've been spilling blood every day. These innocent children. Oh, we're not throwing them in the Nile River. Crocodiles are not eating them. I think it might be worse what we're doing. So, Lord God Almighty, have mercy on us. Well, that was the first plague. The second plague, of course, was frogs. I think to myself, when you think about frogs, they're cute little fellows. Grayson used to like to play with frogs at my brother's house. Little tree frogs, little green frogs, all kinds of frogs, toads and everything like that. But, you know, in Exodus 8, it says it was a plague of frogs. I suppose if you woke up with one sitting on your nose and going, it would, you know, be creepy at least. The third one was lice. We've had some lice attacks from time to time. That's not fun. My wife said, here's what we got to do. We got to get all these boys in here. We got to put this stuff on their hair, scrub them up and all this kind of stuff. And because we live here, your hair got to be scrubbed up like that. My hair's got, everybody's got. Oh, you know, the funny thing was that these lice infected everybody but Israel. You see, the priests, the myriads of priests that served this pantheon of gods, they were unclean and couldn't worship their God. Isn't that amazing? Then it says, the fourth one was swarm of flies. The next one was a plague of livestock. The next one was boils. Have you ever had a boil? Boy, I had one of those. That hurts. Oh, nasty thing. I remember that doctor put a little X on my... Oh, it's like yellow pudding coming out of my arm. Oh, man, isn't that sickening? Ooh, yeah. And he took my fingers like this and went like this. And it came, I mean, my whole arm was full of the stuff. He said, that's staph. He said, you're lucky you came in here when you did. You could have lost your arm. Gee, I just had like a bug bite or something. And then he told me this wonderful thing. He says, listen, you'll never be free from that staph from the rest of your life. It's in your bloodstream. He said, anytime you have an infection or something like that, you better watch it because it could be that. Boils, hail! Locusts? Darkness? And of course, what was the last one? The death of the firstborn. Why the firstborn? Well, I'm not sure of all of that, but God considered Israel his what? Firstborn son. You're going to kill my people? Here you guys get it right back in spades. But we know that Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of the Exodus, he didn't die, but his son did. So you know what that must, I don't know. Dean, I don't know. I think he must have had an older brother. He'd already died, or he did die. Because the Pharaoh did not die, but his son died. His firstborn son died. God told Israel, I am. That name became so holy, so sacred, that every time they read the scripture in Hebrew, they came to this little word that I got taped here on the podium somewhere. There, right there. YHWH. Four little letters. Always capitalize. Always capitalize. Amazing. The Jews looked at that and they said to themselves, this is the sacred name of God. Let's see, what was it? There's 10 commandments. Let's see, God's God. The next one was, don't take the Lord thy God's name in vain. This name business must be really important to God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 8. You say, I thought this was supposed to be a Father's Day thing. We're going to get there maybe. Maybe. Jesus is debating with the religious leaders of his day who were trying to, at the very least, catch Jesus in some lie or some blasphemy. He's tried to discredit him, bring him to naught, to kill him. And the root of their hatred, I believe, was that Jesus taught the scriptures not like they did. Remember over in Mark, it says, and they, the common people, the Amharites, were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them. Who's the he? Jesus. Taught them as having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Whoa. So John chapter 8 is that debate. We won't go all through that, but I do want to read you verse 58. Because when Jesus has been talking with them for a good little while, in verse 58 he says, verily, verily, or amen, amen, or what? Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. Now, I'm not very good in English, and so I'm surely not very good in Greek. But I understand that Greek scholars tell us that in the Greek text, if you're a Greeker and you want to find out, well, I don't want to go just to an English translation. I want to find out what the words are in Greek so I'll know and all that kind of stuff. Let me just tell you, probably nobody you know can correct any English translation that you have because they don't know it. They don't know Greek either. There's only a few people in the whole world that can even begin to do those kind of things. But nevertheless, Greek scholars tell us that this text here, because you see, there are those who would tell us when Jesus says to these enemies, and in the midst of this debate, verily, or verily, truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't really mean that. Oh, yes, he did. He knew exactly what he was saying, and he used that word, I am, at the very end there. Jesus was saying something to them. Listen, the authority, the power that I have, all these things that you guys are so upset with, I am the Word become flesh. I am that I am. That is so sacred to you, you won't utter that word, but I'm standing here in front of you today, and I'm trying to teach you, and you will not listen. I am has come again, and you don't recognize what's happening in your own presence. I wonder what's going to happen with us one of these days when all the times we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves, and the Lord's going to say, I was standing right there telling you to go right, and you went left. I was standing right there telling you, here's a person I would like you to witness to. Here's a person I'd like you to share the gospel. Here's a person I'd like you to pray for. I wonder how many times we're going to say, but I didn't pay any attention, Lord. You know, if Jesus was just 100% fleshy man and not 100% Holy God, it would have been impossible for him to have stood before Abraham. And that's what they said, isn't it? But notice that those who Jesus said, I am to, scholars today might say, well, I'm not sure he really meant that. They understood that that's what he meant. Because they took up what? Stones to stone him to death. Because you see, they were following the biblical injunction in Leviticus 24. Wherefore, blasphemy of the name of the Lord shall those who blaspheme shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him. They understood what Jesus said. when he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying, I am the great I am. Now, you may not be able to understand this incarnation. You might not be able to explain that 100% to anybody, to your satisfaction or theirs, but it's still the truth. I am. Jesus was the great I am. Back there, we looked at this last week. Actually, sometimes what I preached the last week has something to do with what I preached this week. Sometimes it doesn't. But anyway, we looked at Isaiah 9:6, didn't we? And Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Messiah. And remember what he said? His name. Well, there's that. His name. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. What's the next one? The Mighty God. What's the next one? The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You know, we certainly are living in perilous times, no doubt about it. Dangerous times, unsettling times, fearful times. But the word that God would give us today is very simple. Joshua, God told Joshua, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. If anybody in this whole world should be standing strong and pointing the way of truth, it's us. Because we have the truth. Be strong, my friend. Put on your courage, my friend. Don't be afraid of those who burn down the windows. Don't be afraid of those who throw rocks through the windows, who bring to a demonstration a hammer in a crowbar and rocks. Don't be afraid of the COVID-19. Don't be afraid. I am your God. He is our God. We recognize that in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. He came to Calvary. He died on the cross for us. Perfect sin offering. But death couldn't hold him, could it? On the third day, he came out of that grave victorious. I am. We've been commissioned by the great I am. Just like Moses commissioned. We've been commissioned by him to speak the truth to the world. I think we ought to have a thrill in our heart. There ought to be a bounce in our step as we move through this world, because we have nothing to fear. Nothing. God is God, and he is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. I hope he's yours. I don't like to do this, but there was a place where you could have said amen. Mighty God. If God could humble Pharaoh, he can humble anybody. If God can use Moses or Jacob or the myriad of others, he can use anybody. So if God is your God and he's calling you, don't be afraid. Pick up and go. The little epistle of John says, but as to many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Our hearts ought to start getting excited. We just walked in from the world, but God has made us his family. We're no longer strangers, Paul says over in Ephesians. We're fellow citizens, and we're what? Heirs with the saints of God, part of the household of God. You know, one of these days, April the 7th, 724, my brother was just an ordinary guy who wasted a lot of his time and a lot of his life on a lot of things. But because God is a gracious God and a loving God, He saved that man. And he stepped from this world to glory like that. Wow. You know, I've often said that my father was kind of strict, at least with me. I've always said he was the first sergeant and I was the troop. All he wanted me to do was stand at attention, salute. He didn't want any advice. He wanted me to just do what I tell you to do and do it now. Should have done it before. Should have read my mind. When I say screwdriver, I should know what kind of screwdriver. You know, there's different kinds, you know. But I was supposed to know that. Well, my dad was just a normal person. Lots of faults in his life, like there are lots of faults in my life. Lots of places that, oh, I'm glad God turned a page on that. He's not going to hold responsible for that. And in the end, the Lord was gracious and sent that guy from hospice to share with my dad how to come to know Jesus. And on his deathbed, he did. Jesus is the great I am. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is the creator of everything there is. Why should we be afraid of anything? Nothing. Nothing should fault us. I think the scripture says something like, if God be for us, who can be against us? If we, by faith, have asked Christ to come in our lives, then we're right there in the palm of God's hands. He's graven our names in there. He knows us. He wants us to be his people at a time like this and proclaim forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. You are our Father. Thank you for who you are and the love in which you have shown to us and the mercy in which you have shown to us many, many times. Undeserved, most assuredly, but nevertheless given. So, Father, help us at this particular time, in this particular place. This is our hour. Help us not to be afraid. Not be arrogant or rude, but be loving and strong and of good courage to name the name of Jesus in a world that's in peril. Father, if decisions need to be made even this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.